If you've got your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Last weekend, I finished up with two questions that are constantly open before us. What will we do with our lives? And how will we live? Until Jesus comes back, those questions will be resonating around us. And in a time when God has invited all of us into enlarge, stretch, do not hold back, lengthen, and strengthen, I think it'd be wise and beneficial to be even more intentional related to our answers to those questions, because by our choices and our actions, we will either keep moving in step with God's heart to bless us with a double portion increase, or we could miss it and find ourselves settling for less than God's best. Amen. We're so blessed to love and serve a God who always has and always will have our best in mind. In God's eyes, we're not defined by how we perceive our limitations. Instead, we're defined by His intentions for us. Each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He has prepared in advance for us to do with Him, but we have to engage. He wants all of us to partner with Him, and so it's important not to uninclude or disqualify ourselves in this new season of growth. Remember, Philippians 4:13 says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Jesus Himself said, with God, all things are possible. Amen. To that end, I believe we have been invited into a fresh space for creativity, imagination, and dreaming with God, where we can grow past what we've known as the practical, logical, impossible part of our normal and into something brand new. God actively works with our choices in regards to what we do with our lives and how we live. And the constant desire in His heart is for each of us to experience living in the abundance of God, even in the midst of a fallen world where nothing is as it should be yet. However, from the time of Adam all the way to the death and resurrection of Jesus, humans had an unsolvable problem called sin. But God had the answer, Jesus. And Jesus is the gift that just keeps on giving. And in a fascinating, unexpected twist revealed by Paul at the end of Romans 5, it says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign in righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The New Living Translation says, as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's wonderful grace rules instead. That's a paradigm shifting idea worth getting our heads and our hearts wrapped around. This weekend, we're going to look at the first part of Romans 6. And in this passage, it makes clear that we have three choices related to how we live our lives. We can live them under sin, under law, or under grace. And this passage revealed that the first two options, under sin and under law, are actually the same thing. And it exhorts us to choose living under grace. Amen. Our natural instinct when we hear a phrase like grace rules or living under grace is to associate it with being made low, being forced to live in subjection and subordination. However, where grace rules and when we're living under grace, God allows us to make free will choices, to humble ourselves, and also to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as well as to the leading and guiding influence of the Holy Spirit. And interestingly, in its earliest uses, this Greek word under never implied any kind of downward movement. Instead, it actually meant up and under. It describes moving upwards from under. And even in an environment saturated with sin, that's how God's grace works with us. In Psalm 18, it says, God reaches down from on high and He takes hold of us. He rescues us because He delights in us. He even stoops down to make us great. And as He draws us up to Himself, grace invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, world without end. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? When I was working on this passage in my mind's eye, I pictured as this letter was being read originally to the church in Rome, I hear some wise guy popping off from the back and sarcastically saying, so why don't we just keep on sinning and help grace increase? And there's always that one in the crowd, right? That antagonist in the crowd. Well, Paul, anticipating that mistaken application of what he was teaching about increased grace in the face of sin, addressed that question and immediately answered with a resounding, by no means. And the next phrase is life-changing. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, sadly, we all know the answer to that question is a lot easier than it should be, unfortunately. In the Passion, it shapes Paul's question like this. How could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? Amen. Living under sin's rule. Now, that's a wake-up call. Amen. We're living in a world that constantly minimizes sin. And unfortunately, that mistake has even now infected many expressions of the Christian church. We know that there's nothing new under the sun, but at the same time, with all the advances of technology, the reach of this minimizing is happening faster and on a bigger scale. The open resistance to absolute standards of right and wrong is spreading, but God's word remains the same. And make no mistake about it, God hates sin. He hates the pain that it causes us and those we love, as well as the damage sin does to our world. Sin is an ever-present foe that since the days of Cain and Abel crouches at our door desiring to have us. But since those very same days, God describes sin as something to be mastered, not managed. Originally, sin was an archery term. It described any shot that missed the bullseye. No matter whether you just missed or missed the whole target, if it missed the bullseye, it was sin. It was a miss. So sin describes missing the mark. And there really is no such thing as big sins and little sins. Sin is sin. Whenever we participate in sin, we're violating and going against God's word and God's ways. And our participation in sin will limit our experience of the abundant life Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again to give us. The King James Version asks, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That Greek word for continue means to stay over, to remain, to tarry. It can even be translated to abide in. Shall we abide in sin? Jesus said, the only place that we're to abide is in him and in his love. Shall we continue in sin? It's our choice. And know this, sin always likes our company. Sin likes us to keep hanging around in it. Some sin even seems to have like super glue-like qualities to it. Another thing to be aware of is the slowdown effect that sin always has in our lives. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. You see the regression there? Started walking, ended up standing, got all the way to sitting. Sometimes the deceptive part of sin keeps us from seeing and feeling and experiencing the immediate consequences of sin. And because of that, it's easy to be fooled into rationalizing sin. It's easy to be fooled and think, well, maybe it's not so bad. Don't misinterpret God's mercy for his endorsement. Again, God hates sin. He always has, and he always will. King James Version also asks, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, that's a great question, but in the Greek, this is not as clear cut. This is not the word corpse. How shall we that are a corpse to sin? That's not the word he used here. He used it other places in the passage, but not here. Instead, Paul used the word for dead that means to die off. And most of the time, what gets accomplished in the spirit realm in a split second moment of salvation takes longer to work itself out in the natural. Sometimes by God's grace, we are able to leave sin behind cold turkey. But more often than not, sin's pull and influence dies away slowly. And as sin dies off, it really hates to be ignored. So there are all kinds of ways that it tries to keep our attention. But no doubt about it, the best thing to do with sin is to starve it to death. Don't feed it by arguing with it. Don't keep telling yourself not to. It's so crazy. You tell yourself, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And your body goes, oh yeah, watch this. I mean, it's the craziest thing in the world, Hillary. Don't keep justifying times when you slip up. Instead, the pure word says, how shall we who have died by our choice to the sin nature and sin live by our choice still in it? Such a good question. How shall we who have by our choice died to sin by our choice still live in it? The message says, if we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? Verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, and that's the word corpse, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I really believe that and suspect that there's much, much more to full immersion water baptism than we have yet to understand. But we do know it is an important step in the spiritual life of a believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have not been baptized yet, you are quenching the ability of yourself to grow in the Spirit and be all that God wants you to be. And I want to encourage you, you've never been baptized yet. Some people are like, oh, it's in front of all those people. And get over your bad self and follow Jesus' example. Baptism is an open, public confession of our faith in Jesus. It changes things in the spirit realm. It's in alignment with Jesus' example. It's a participatory demonstration of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Sometimes baptism is putting a stake in the ground. It's a moment that closes the door to the past and closes the door to the ways we used to live BC, before Christ. Baptism also gives a clear visual image and reminder to ourselves that my old sinful self is dead and buried. When under that water, it's gone. It didn't come back up with me. Baptism marks a new beginning and a shift in the spirit realm. The message says, when we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. And when we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That we too may live a new life is we should walk in newness of life in the King James. And the Passion even says so that we could be empowered to walk. This is the Greek word walk that means to tread around with confidence. It's the same word used in 1 John 1:7. Walk in the light as he is in the light. So this is not a timid tiptoeing around. It's not stepping carefully. Instead, is it a confident stride that God's grace gives us as we live, led by the Holy Spirit and in step with the Holy Spirit in an active, ongoing relationship with God. And the newness of life part, it speaks to both a new freshness as well as a constant renewal. Later in Romans, Paul will write about this as us being transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Ephesians, Paul wrote about this same thing as us being made new in the attitude of our minds. And here the Amplified says, so that we might habitually live and behave in the newness of life. That's the goal right there. Amen. So that we might habitually live and behave in the newness of life. You know, you can't make a habit in a day. A lot of the studies say it takes at least 30 or 40 days of a behavior to get it established as a habit. And if you really want to own it, you got to go 30 or 40 more days on the other side of it with that kind of consistency, and then it becomes yours. The goal that we're working for is that we might habitually live and behave in the newness of life. And the message says each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace, sovereign country. Verse 5. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we absolutely know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Amen. I think in these three verses, there is so much depth. These are radical, perspective-shaping sentences, and they're written in the past tense, like it's a done deal. Believer's baptism unites us with Jesus in such a way that we absolutely know our old self was crucified with Jesus. The Amplified says, we know that our old, unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with Jesus in order that our body of sin might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be slaves to sin. For when a person dies, they are freed, loosed, and delivered from the power of sin. Amen. Is that how we see ourselves? These verses say that in God's eyes, when Jesus died, we died with him. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for us and he died as us. And so from God's perspective, our old nature is now dead and gone. Do we see all that like God sees it? What if God is really no longer focused on punishing sin because he knows the consequences of sin are their own punishment? What if instead God's purpose and joy is to cure and set people free from sin? In a recent teaching series I watched called The True Nature of God, Graham Cook said this: God is not double-minded about how he sees us. God's dealt with sin once for all, and he's not dealing with it anymore. God is not sin-conscious. God is dealing with righteousness and holiness, and the Holy Spirit is here to teach us how to be a new person in Jesus. Death to self is not an action on our part because Jesus did that. Death to self is a consequence of being in Christ. Death to self is a consequence of being in Christ. As we are alive to God, we're dead to sin. Staying focused on the new self keeps the old self dead. And then I love this. The goal is not playing dead. The goal is staying dead. The goal is not playing dead, the goal is staying dead, and we learn how to stay dead as we learn how to live fully alive in Christ. Amen. So good. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, that's that word corpse again, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a permission-granted declaration. But just how do we do that? Well, there's a variety of ways to go at this, because in the Greek, the count yourself phrase can mean several things. It can mean to estimate, to conclude. It can also mean to take inventory. So that tells me that there's more than just one way to apply this important principle to our lives when we're living under grace. Now, some of us are better at estimating things than others. Some of us tend to err on the pessimistic side. Some of us err on the optimistic side. Some of us are pretty good at looking at it and just knowing the right answer. But there's a diversity of things there. Bottom line, self-evaluation of where we're at in our spiritual walk is not an exact science. It's an important part of the process, but we shouldn't just settle for our estimates. Yes. Look for the fruit. Yes. Look for the fruit. Yes. We can look for tangible, concrete ways that demonstrate where and how we're living dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, our conclusions and our perceptions are important because they create and shape our reality. And a New Living Translation study Bible footnote says, we should regard our old sinful nature as dead and unresponsive. Because of our union and identification with Christ, we are no longer bound to carry out those old motive desires and goals. And in the Amplified, I love this. It says, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin and your relation to it broken. Amen. But you are alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. You ever been part of taking inventory at a store or a business? It can be slow, tedious work, but the idea is to get an accurate accounting of what's on hand. I remember back in my high school days when I was working at Sears Surplus, we would shut the store down for a whole day, at least once a year, to do inventory on everything that was there. And you know, taking inventory can be a good spiritual discipline as well. Pulling away and making the time for an honest assessment of where we're at spiritually can be so life-giving and so helpful. Here's a key. Though it's definitely worth noting ways that we're not living dead to sin, don't get stuck in that. The change and the growth God has in mind for us is discovered as we find the places and the ways that we're living alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's where the change is, right there. And then we can ask the Holy Spirit to show us how to enlarge and stretch and lengthen and strengthen those areas, because as we make more room for God's presence in our lives, more of him and more of us will cause sin to lose its grip and appeal. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Letting sin reign in us is a choice. Not letting sin reign is our responsibility before the Lord. Where sin reigns, we're giving free rein space to hooks and habits and repeated mistakes. If we let sin reign in our bodies, we will obey sin's desires. Instead, repent and do it quickly. Yes. Repent and do it quickly. Yes. It's not my note, but I just remember hearing Kim Clement teach about this. Sometimes repent gets this bit, repent, you know, it has this kind of feel to it. But he said the word means get back on top again. Yes. Get that picture in your mind. When we've given into sin, we've made a mistake, we've missed the mark, we've gotten under, and what God wants to do is lift us up and get us back on top again. That's what repent means, get back on top again. And one of the things that I've seen through the years is that the more spiritually immature we are, the longer it takes for us to repent. The more spiritually immature we are, the more we think we can cover it, hide it. There's something we gotta do to make it up to God. Maybe nobody will find out. We're doing all that silliness. The more spiritually mature we are, when we fall right, we're going right to him. Look, forgiveness is bought and paid for. It's purchased and secured. It's available. You can't earn it. You never could earn it. It was a gift that Jesus gave to us, and by his blood, it's there. The atmosphere around the throne of God is not saturated with judgment, critical, fault-finding spirit. Instead, it's saturated with mercy and grace that empowers us to be who we're created to be. So we can do what we're created to do. Why would we want to go anywhere else when we miss the mark than right there? Go there as quickly as you can. I'll tell you another a good marker for better spiritual growth and development, more maturity, is the longer it takes between times when you miss the mark. Don't settle for just, oh good, I went a whole hour without sinning today. Set your sights higher than that. Go for a day, go for 2 days, go for a week, go for a month. It's possible. Listen, when we sin, it's an unnatural act. We are taking Jesus off the throne. We're putting ourselves on the throne. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We've been set free. The old is gone. The new has come. We've already died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Let that settle inside of you. Verse 13, do not offer parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, to offer the parts and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin, 14, for sin shall not be your master because you're not under the law but under grace. I'll come back to that one in a minute. Back to 13. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death, and that's that word corpse again, dead, been brought from that to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Sin is this aggressive recruiter. I think sin was the first and still the most annoying spam sender ever. Sin's strategy is always the same. It's waiting for an entry point. It's pestering us to give in and give it permission. And if we open the door, instantly more comes in than we think. A hostile takeover contaminates and defiles us, and we can end up being used for a variety of wicked purposes. But notice, there isn't any neutral ground option given here. We either use our gifts, talent, and energy for God, or they get used against God. The pure word says, neither must you by your choice present your members as instruments of unrighteousness for the sin nature and sin, but definitely you must be presenting yourselves to God continuously by your choice, living out from the dead with your members being instruments of righteousness for God. This Greek word instruments, it can mean a utensil, it can mean an implement, it can mean a tool, literally or figuratively, but it was especially used for offensive weapons, for offensive armor, for offensive instruments of war. So this business about where we offer ourselves as instruments, it's not about finding your place in the band. It's about finding our place in the war. And there is an ongoing spiritual war taking place around us all the time. Sometimes we're more aware of it than at others. But regardless, the war is ongoing and our decisions make a difference. Realizing that our actions and our choices are always being used for offensive purposes, that's another wake-up call. Our actions and our choices are always being used for offensive purposes. We're either being used to advance God's kingdom or we are advancing the kingdom of darkness. One way or another, our actions and choices are being used, not on the defense, but on the offense. And the Passion says, so then, refuse to answer sin's call to surrender your body as a tool to wickedness. Instead, passionately answer God's call to keep yielding your body to him as one who has now experienced resurrection life. You live now for his pleasure, ready to be used for his noble purposes. Again, verse 14, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. One more time from the pure word, your sin nature and sin shall certainly not by your choice have dominion because you are definitely not under law, but definitely under grace. We are definitely not to live under sin any more than we're to allow ourselves to live under the law. We're made to live a new life. We're made to be living under grace. If we fall back to trying to live under the law, if we get obsessed with keeping the rules because we think that's what will keep us living in right standing with God, then sadly, the exact opposite will be true. Amen. And sin will be our master. Grace is not a substitute for the law. Grace is a pull us up higher kind of empowerment from the inside out to live in obedience and to live in the ways that honor the Lord. As we embrace walking as one who has been raised to a new life, rather than spending so much time wrestling with and resisting sin, we'll find ourselves occupied with learning to master and being regularly lifted up by God's grace. We'll be able to live lives of love as imitators of God, and we'll grow in maturity as much loved children who have been raised to walk in newness of life, who've been raised to walk in a new way, raised as in awakened and made aware. There's a new way to live. I'm going to live a new way. But also raised as in trained up. We've been trained up to live and walk in a new way. And we're to be found living under grace like that until the risen one returns, our victorious King. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that because of what Jesus did, we no longer have to live under sin. And we thank you that you've set us free from living under the law. But you've loosed us to be people who live in your grace, who live in your empowering presence. Inside of us, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, alive and well in us. Lord, make more room, take more room inside of us. Fill us up, more of you and more of us, that we can live in this newness of life that you paid so dearly for us to know. Lord, you deserve for there to be people on the planet living that way today. And we want to be some of those. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.